God's word have to come together. Okay, so we receive God's word, and one of the continuous receiving God's word is the continuous surrender to it and the practice of the word. The practice of the word is so important for our inner spiritual development and devotion as Christians and as people that live under Christ. It's demonstrated in the book of James. So in James chapter 1, verse 26, it says this. It says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that as we look at your word today, that you would show us in a powerful way this morning how we can serve you better, how we can love you more, and how we can be active in learning and being a part of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we've been studying the book of James, and in there I'm encouraging you to respond to the teachings of God's word, as I do every time we come together, and every time we look at scripture, we have to continually surrender ourselves in obedience to the practice of the law and the practice of the word. And the inner spiritual devotion to Christ will be demonstrated in your lives by external religious expression. Now, I want us to first clarify the difference between a religious activity and a religion, and know the difference, okay? When I say the word religious this morning, I want it to mean more Christ-like, not religion-like. Talking about specific rules and regulations, but I am talking about the guidelines that God sets forth in his word as a religious institution of Christianity. All right? So the first test of real religion is what? A controlled speech, right? We encounter this in verse 26. It says, if anyone thinks himself to be righteous and yet does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This man's religion is worthless. You see, religion is demonstrated by controlled speech. The word threskos is Greek, and it talks about external observances. The Greek word only occurs four times in the New Testament, and two of them are right here in the book of James. Okay? For the Jew and the Jewish Christians who James wrote to, he consistently talked about external ceremonies. He talked about things like the Sabbath and special religious days and attending public worship and participating in worship. You know, so many times we watch worship happen, but we don't necessarily partake in worship. And that's a difficult thing for us to wrap our mind around, because the Bible says we are going to know a person's true religion if he or she tames their tongue. Now, true religion, okay, as the word they use in James is bridle. Now, if you've ever done any horseback riding, you know the bridle is the bit goes in the horse's mouth, the bridle, and you pull it, and it directs the horse, right? A very small piece of equipment takes you on a direction left or right or stop or go. And I think through the whole animal is controlled by this little thing called a bridle. And we can use our tongue in the same way. If we don't control our tongue, we get out of control as Christians. We all have the need of controlling our tongue even better. I remember hearing a story of a woman who was sharing, and she said, I have to stop. I can't go into details. I've already shared more than I know. And so the problem with sharing is that sometimes we elaborate on things that we don't need to. You know, and it was an earth-moving company, and the salesman was trying to sell a big truck with a scooper-duper on the front, and he called it the G machine. And the boss was hearing him try to sell this machine, and he says, what does the G stand for? And he says, it's for gossip, because it moves a lot of dirt and moves it fast. And so that's what gossip does. It moves a lot of dirt and it moves it fast. No matter how spiritual we think we are, if we give into or let our speech be out of control, we are ineffective as a Christian. To bridle the tongue is to discipline the tongue. And I don't know many Christians who have complete discipline over their tongue. That is a sign of really strong Christian maturity. And this imagery, this pictures that the tongue is an unruly horse that we need to take control over. And I think that's a very good illustration. And not all of us are tongue tamers, okay? Some of the religious activities that we do, if we don't control our tongue, then the religious activities that we do, they're kind of worthless in itself. You know, because if you want to be like a Christian and go to Christian activities and do those kind of worship activities, but yet you talk like this, then you're not being an effective Christian. And the Greek word here is, I'm going to read with my glasses because it's italicized, which is weird. It's Greek. There's not a Greekicizing in text. I haven't figured that out yet. Mataios, which suggests the fruitless use of something. So basically, it's the wagging of your tongue and not producing anything at all. It's like tilling a field without any seed. You're not going to get anything out of the ground because there's nothing planted in it. Right? All observances of this religious activity that we do are void of meaning if we cannot control our tongue. And so what happens is the tongue involves religious deception. And the religious deception I'm talking about is not the deceiving of somebody else. It's religious deception of ourselves. Because we are fooling ourselves into thinking that our heart is right, and yet we talk like our heart is not. And so we keep ourselves in a world of hurt because we're not being hypocrites. What we're doing is we're lying to ourselves. We're saying, I'm a Christian, but did you hear about so-and-so? We can't be both. It doesn't work that way. Christianity is a part of your language and a part of who you are and who you betray. And deception is one of those things that it seizes the heart. Have you ever been deceived by somebody? It's worse than being lied to. I get lied to all the time, but deception grabs your heart. Deception is something that you believe in, something that they've said so great, you put your heart into it, and then you find out you've been deceived all along. All of that religious activity is useless. It's like opening up a walnut and finding nothing inside. Get all excited about that day, Christmas time. Get that bucket of nuts sitting on the coffee table. And you break out the little silver thing that no one knows how to use. And you crack open a walnut and there's no meat inside. And that's what it's like being a Christian who doesn't control their tongue. They're all shell and no nut. So, think about that for a moment. And James uses this word, vain, in his scripture. And he uses the word vain because vain is particularly used for idol worship. Vanity. Whether it's yourself or something else, we are vain about it. I know somebody who I know several people who are always taking selfies. And they post, I'm not talking about anybody here, just so you know, taking selfies, and they say things like, isn't that beautiful, and part of that is they want to make themselves feel better or seem better than they are, and I think it's important that we realize that. The vanity is putting our eyes on something other than Christ, and it can even be ourselves, you know? We all need to pray like David prayed in Psalm. He said, set a watch, O Lord, over my mouth and keep the door of my lips. We have to watch our mouth. We have to keep our mouth. The second test of real religion includes compassionate deeds. Verse 27, it says, pure and undefiled or unstained religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. So the externals of worship are unacceptable to God unless it's accompanied by service. So we tame our tongue, right? And then we say we love God, but we don't love other people. So all that worship to God really is useless if you're not worshiping God in your service. So in your service, you worship God, and during that time, the service that you're in shows God's love and therefore shows you as a Christian. I was in a waiting room the other day watching, and I saw somebody come in, and they were wearing a shirt, a uniform shirt with a logo on the front. And it said, it's like JN or something. And it was a very nice logo, but there was no identifying marks to tell me what JN meant. And that's what it means for us to worship, walk around with a cross on our shirt, a redemption bumper sticker on our car, you know, a Jesus symbol on our hat, a fish on the bumper, all those things we put in our car. If we don't externally act like a Christian, if we don't show compassion and do the deeds, Christ-like deeds, then all those things we do are worthless. It frustrates me when churches decide they're going to stand against something and they say, we as Christians, we hate homosexuals. That's not what God preached. Stop that. And I want to just go over and shake them and say, look, you're making Christianity look like a bunch of numbskulls. Listen, God loved everybody, including you. So authentic Christianity is described as positively and pure, right? It's positive and pure, and negatively, they use the word undefiled. That's the negative of Christianity. Or undefiled means without filth. I don't know about you, but I love opening a brand new shirt. It has been undefiled by coffee. I love it. I put it on. I almost don't want to iron it because I want the folds right here. So you know that I'm wearing a brand new shirt, undefiled by anything. And then what do? I put my nasty old body in it and I defile it. You see, undefiled is what we're talking about, or without filth. Together, those two terms describe absolute purity. Not only are you undefiled, but you're also pure. You don't put something defiled in it to ruin it. You don't believe me? Go to the hospital. They use an undefiled syringe to put undefiled medicine into your body. Why? Because if you get medicine that has been touched by outside sources, there's more chance of that dirty stuff getting in your body. It's the same with anything. When I go to a restaurant, I want an undefiled coffee cup. Went to Elmer's one day, there was lipstick on my cup. I didn't wear lipstick. I didn't notice it until I was halfway done with my coffee. That's the scary part. How many times do we put undefiled stuff in our body without even realizing we've done it? That's what sin does to us. The Old Testament progressed and it moved forward, and religion had drifted more towards correcting and being rules and ceremony. But James refers to Jeremiah and he says this. He says, in Jeremiah, it reads, he defended the cause of the poor and the needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? You see, real religion is pure before God. Not man's religion, real religion. Because real religion is without pretense or performance. We are really good sometimes at performing for God. And I've been in a performance before. You practice and you practice and you practice. You stand before somebody and you are somebody else because you're performing for them. And that's what we do before God many times during worship. We perform. And we give Academy Award-winning performances on religion and worship, don't we? I love to watch little kids worship. Graduation the other night. Sitting in worship. You know, and it's a church that they're a little more active in their worship than we are. So I'm sitting there thinking, oh, what am I going to see today? Totally not even worshiping, right? Then my daughter got up to sing. I was okay with whatever. And then I noticed this guy two rows in front of me, him and his family. Came in late. Did you notice this guy? Came in late, stumbled into the row in front of us. He just turned off whoever he was and began to be in the presence of God. It wasn't performance at all. It was absolutely him worshiping God. And I think, that's cool. If I could turn off Dan just long enough to worship God, God and I might actually get something accomplished during the first 30 minutes of our service. So, don't put on an act for God. He can see right through it. When you watch your kid up on stage and they're playing the third wise man, Belshazzar, whatever, you don't see Belshazzar, you see your kid in a hood, in a crown, because that's what you're looking for. God doesn't do that. He's looking at your heart. He knows who you are. In the first century, the orphans and widows represented those who were without defense. They were left alone. They were victims of oppression. And the reason James mentions them is because the orphans and the widows sometimes were not taken care of by their families like God told them to. And so they were often left to sell themselves into slavery or beg for food and breadcrumbs. And they were powerless. But for caring for powerless people is what we're called to do as Christians. That's putting God's word into practice. Caring for the powerless. Express a loving concern for orphans and widows. I read a story of three old ladies, old late women who lived together. They were like 92, 94, 96, right? So the 96-year-old started to get in the bathtub. She got her foot in the bathtub, and she couldn't remember where she was taking a bath or getting out of the bath. So she screamed to her sisters. She said, "I can't remember if I'm getting in or out of the tub." So the 94-year-old sister starts up the stairs and gets about halfway and says, "Was I going up or down?" And the 92-year-old, the young one, sitting at the table reading the paper, says, "I hope I never get that old. Be right there as soon as I answer the door." That was a knock on wood. Knock on, anyway. Listen, if I don't have to explain it, it's a whole lot funnier. But people need to be taken care of when they're old and aged, right? And I'm hoping my kids pick up on this, right? I'm hoping they understand this, right? And there was another story I read this week about an old lady who was found dead in her house, and she was by herself. And the coroner came in, and he said, "It looks like she died of loneliness." And they said, "Why do you think that?" He said, "Look on the calendar. There's a little note that said, no one came today." That was all that was there. One cup of tea sitting on the table. That is important in God's eyes. You see, God cares about one person. The solitary, lonely person. God cares about them. And we need to care too. Don't be so wrapped up in busyness that you forget that you are to care for people. Do you know somebody on their calendar would write, "I thought somebody was coming today," and they didn't show up? Think about it. What hope do we have in visiting people like that? It's difficult. Yeah, I know. I've visited some old people. I've done that. Don't have a lot in common with them. Well, didn't used to, but I didn't have a lot in common with them, and I would sit and talk, and we'd laugh, even when I was a kid, I loved visit little old ladies because I think it was because they would give me cookies and stuff. But I would just love to visit them, and they loved it when I came. And I thought as an adult, I thought, man, why do those little old ladies even care about me? Because they needed the company. They needed the company, and I needed the input. Listen, there are some people who are aged that could give you a lot of information if you just sit and listen. Call them. I mean, they might have a smartphone. You never know. We have to give without expecting anything in return. When I was a kid, it was for cookies. As an adult, it's because I know they need it. I know I need it. There's a book called, a collection of stories called A Taste of Heaven. And a pastor comes in and says to his church, he says, I have a widow that's been displaced from her home. She's been evicted. Her stuff's out on the front lawn because she has no money to pay her rent. Her furniture was piled up on the lawn. She didn't know where she was going to go or what she's going to do. So the pastor said, if someone would like to help her, you would get a foretaste of heaven. That's the word he used. So after church, this businessman went to the home and see what he could do. He returned to church that night and he said, look, I have just been in heaven. I went to see the widow, paid her back rent, helped her move her belongings into the house again, stocked her cupboards with food. It's the most joy I've experienced in years. If you want to experience a little bit of heaven, you need to do those kind of things. The problem is we get so earthly planted here. We work on stuff here so much. We get planted on earth when really we need to start stepping and moving closer to heaven. Okay? The reason we plant our roots so deep is because of selfishness. Because while we're here, we want to be taken care of. And so we plant roots and we say, this is what I got to do this. I got to do this. Listen, let go of your roots for a little while and give something to somebody. The true test of Christian love is, do you help those who can't help you in return? I used to ask, what's in it for me? There might not be anything in it for you of this world. Help others. Number three, the test of real religion includes a cleansed life. It says in the last part of verse 27, it says, to keep oneself unstained or spotless by the world. You see, we are in a world where the political and moral and community, the agenda, whatever you want to call it, around us is godless. The agenda for the world doesn't include God. So we live in that world and we have to love God and shun the spirit of this age. So how do we love God and shun the spirit of this age? And so it's very difficult. I'm not saying it's easy to do. There's an animal called an ermine, E-R-M-I-N-E. It's a white, fluffy animal. Anybody ever heard of it? Well, they are so white and so fluffy. Here's what hunters do. They love to hunt them, right? And so how a hunter would find this ermine is he would find where the ermine lived, and they would smudge all over the outside of the ermine's doorway with like mud and tar. Because the ermine was so concerned about always staying white and clean, he would go to his cave and see this dirt and decide that he was going to stand up against the dogs of the hunter instead of going into his cave. And you're like, why are you telling us this story? Well, I will tell you that purity is worth risking your life over. To remain pure in God's eyes is worth risking your life over. It is something worth fighting for. He holds purity, whiteness, dearer than life. Are you holding purity and Christ-likeness dearer than life? The Lord wants us to be people who are undefiled or unspotted from the world. The Bible teaches us that we're to be holy or separated in our personal conduct. To impress upon the nation of Israel in Numbers chapter 15, verse 38, he tells them, if you look on the front of your bulletin, there's a picture of what the Jews wore as one of their sashes. And on that sash, they would tie a cord of blue. And the cord of blue spoke of heaven, signified the character of the destiny of Jesus, of God's chosen people. The blue band would be a constant reminder of their holiness and their separation. It was a visible token of being set apart by God. calling to mind the Lord's priority over themselves and over their own lives and the responsibility to obey His commands. Real religion must put itself into our lives, not gently or not generally, but be specific in your life. Be specific. Acts in our lives that we do, pure religion has no or little to do with ceremonies or rituals or special days. Pure religion means putting God into practice, putting God's word into practice and sharing it with others through your speech, through your service, through your personal purity. How pure, how real are your religious expressions in your life? I'm always hearing Christians who I think are mature swear, and it drives me crazy. Because when you're squeezed, your character comes out. Last story, I hope. Bus driver was driving a bus. At the end of his route, he had a 7-minute, what they'd call a layover at the end of his route. He parked his bus next to this abandoned lot. He sat there and he was disgusted for months. He watched the people just drop trash and not care. And so he decided one day, you know what? He got out of his bus and started picking up trash. And so every time he stopped there for that 7 minutes, he would pick up trash. And a couple months later, he planted some flowers. And it began to make a difference, and pretty soon people wanted to go to the end of the route just so they could see the park that used to be a trash heap. You see, that's what it means to plug yourself in and do something about it. You see misjustice, you do something about it. You see somebody be treated less than you or less than they should be, then you do something about it. You don't just walk away and say, oh, too bad for them. Or you look at someone and say, oh, that looks horrible. Can't believe someone just dumped that on the ground. I am so disappointed in some of the society today. We live at Costco like 4 times a week, right? So one day I was at Costco and I'm pushing my cart of toilet paper out to the car, and as I get halfway out to the car, I see somebody has dropped an entire tray of sandwiches. Like an entire tray of sandwiches. And it was just left in the middle of the road, and cars began to run over it. My first thought was, it's lunch, I'm hungry. No, I didn't. No one's going to pick that up. And I walked by it. I'm like, no one picked it up. I thought, well, why didn't I pick it up? So then I went back and I picked it up. And I screamed, listen, it just takes a few seconds to determine what the godly thing to do is. You know, I don't know where God would have maybe picked it up or multiplied it and gave it to people in the park. I don't know, but listen, you don't leave a mess just because you notice it and you don't do anything about it. How often do we take an action when we see a need? James says that we can do that. Christians can do that. A doer is someone who does what they say they're going to do. They look after orphans and widows. They take care of those people. They keep the world from being polluted by itself. They try to improve the landscape a little bit. Don't just talk like you know what you believe. Act like you believe what you know. That's what James is saying there. That's my invitation for you today. Listen, don't just look at God's word and say, oh, that's really nice, maybe I ought to do that. Don't say maybe I ought to do that anymore. Say, I'm going to do that. Just start making it happen in your life. Take those steps one at a time. Do those things. Listen, I guarantee you, you're not going to change the world. But you can change your part in it. Somebody said to me once, you think you're so important, Pastor Dan. Put your hand in that bucket of water. I did. And they said, now pull your hand out of the bucket of water. I did. He said, do you see your handprint in there? I said, no. He said, the world will cave in around you as soon as you're gone. Your time is like that here on earth. What are you doing with it while you're there? I wasn't Pastor Dan at the time. I was just Danny. But, you know, that tells you how long ago it was. What are you doing with what you know? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. We ask that you would, as we have this song of invitation, Lord, that you would change hearts. Father, that you would allow us to serve you more and to love you more. Father, to live the life that you've called us to live in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I know there are folks here who struggle with that. They drive by and see misjustice or injustice. They see poor, they see widows, they see the things that we ought to be doing and we don't do them. Father, I know that exists. Father, I also know that we read your word every day and it becomes an act and we don't do the things that we're supposed to do. Father, I pray today for genuineness in our lives, purity in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This invitation time is for you. If you want to come and pray at the altar, you're welcome. I'll stand down here. If you want to come and pray with me, I'll stand over here. And then we're going to sing a song and then be dismissed this morning. So let's do that.